Hello, hello. All right. Well, we're in this place of no man's land. We've finished one series, and Pat and I haven't yet decided what the next series is. So we're in this place where it's like you're in between Colorado and Wyoming or whatever. Where are you? And so this morning, this is kind of just a one-off. It kind of always connects because we're talking about the Bible and Jesus, but it doesn't directly connect. And so as I was praying this week, I was thinking, Lord, what do you want me to share? What's on my heart? What's on your heart? And he led me into this whole identity and God's nature, God's character, area that I'd never really looked into. Maybe this is something that you got your doctoral thesis on. This is going to be boring. But this is something that I don't think has ever really been highlighted or pointed out, or it's been in the milieu of life, but it's never really been, this is your identity, something to tangibly hold on to. And that's the idea of God is light, and that we are called to be light. I've never thought about that. Again, maybe you've gotten your doctoral thesis on this already, this idea of light, but it's a fundamental part in nature of who God is. I think it's something that we don't tend to think about too much or go into. And so this morning, it's just a one-off. As I search the scriptures, if this morning all you get is just the washing of the word over you, I'd consider that's just helpful, just to have the word washed over us. But this is a little bit of a one-off, no man's land message on that idea together. So what does it mean when it says that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all? As I started to think about this idea, it occurred to me, a lot of times we use phrases in English, and with the translation team here, I'm really glad because you guys know all about this stuff. Things that we say in English aren't what they obviously were originally said in Hebrew or Greek. And so we use words like light, and it has a double meaning, right? So it's light outside, and this shirt feels light on my shoulders. And there's all these different ways in which our language works in that the original languages wouldn't have. So the idea of God being light is this idea of the primary source of all sight, of all energy, of all the beginning course of everything. It's the beginning of the very beginning of the Bible. The very first thing that God created was light. And if you've read through Genesis and you try to like line up in Genesis 1, what is happening on each day, I don't want to like trouble you, but this has troubled me before, so I'm just going to share. The idea that God created light before he created the sun, right? So the sun was created days later after God created light. So what was the light that God is referring to on day one? There's no perfect answer. I don't want to throw it out there and be like, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I hate, you know, teachers that throw things out and they trick you and then you go, I'm just not going to answer anymore. So there's lots of ideas of what that light was, but the idea is that it wasn't the sun because he created it days later. It could have been God himself. It could have been a proto-sun. It could have been angels. It could have been other things that were creating the light. But the primary first thing that God does when he created everything was light. It was the primary focus of the beginning of his creation. It's no coincidence and it's no accident. As John is starting to say, there's a new story, a new gospel that I'd like to tell you about, he starts with the same exact thing about who God is in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So there's a lot of parallels, right, between Genesis and John in that. But what he's saying is, in creative order, God created light. And we all, with physical senses, can see there's light. There's a sun. There's a reflective moon. There's stars. Another light came, a spiritual light, and everyone goes, I don't see anything. There's nothing there. That was the blindness that we had. That was the darkness. And so you see what God is up to is illuminating, creating the foundational source and data point and the thing that brings all the rhythms to our life physically. And he's done that spiritually in Christ. So when it says that in Jesus was the life was the light of men. Just to think about it, what does that mean? The life was the light of men. All that humanity was meant for, all that mankind was intended for, our original design and purpose, Christ was pointing that way. The light of men, what mankind should be walking in. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So there's obviously lots of really cool, nerdy properties about light we could talk about, which gives me an idea. Right? So one of the biggest inventions, I would say, of time would be the light bulb. It fundamentally changed almost everything. This room, obviously, right now we're in the luxury of light bulbs. The ability to create something that makes artificial light, it completely changed civilization. It changed society. The ability to stay up after the sun has gone down, and not just with candles, not with fire. It changed production. It changed industry. It's changed schooling. It's changed everything. But when Edison, and just so you know, Edison was like the 20th in a line of people that was working on light bulbs. It wasn't like nobody had thought about light bulbs, and then Edison came and was like, I've got an idea. What he did was he made it more efficient. He made it longer lasting. Light bulbs, up until he developed them, I think they lasted for about 12 hours of runtime. And he got them to run for, 1,000 or 2,000 hours. But what is a light bulb? And again, this is just my nerdy mind. Three main things that are needed for a light bulb to create power. One is an electric current running through it, right? A filament. And then the atmosphere around it is best if it's a vacuum, that it's pure. There's it's not air. That's the three main things, and that's kind of what Edison really tried to work on, was the filament, the vacuum, getting that to be more productive. And I think about how cool it is that God created that idea in Edison's mind, because it's a spiritual idea. What is it that how you bring light to this world? You need all three of those things in you to bring light. So you need power. You need a source. You need the Holy Spirit. You need God running in your life. Without him, you're just an empty bulb. What is the filament? The filament is your heart, your life, your being. God running his power through your being. And lastly, what is that vacuum? What is that atmosphere? It's the purity of Christ's blood that has changed you. And when you have that, you start to shine. And so I appreciated Jeremy's lead-in. He had no idea that I was going to be talking about light. How do you have this little light of mine shining? It isn't by trying to go, come on, God, I'm really trying to do good here. It's submitting and letting his power run your life. in all of your heart in the ways that he's created you, and washed and purified by the blood of Jesus. And that is how that happens. And this is actually that's more what his first light bulb looked like, if you're wondering. So I just want to run through this again. If this is just a washing of the word for you this morning, that's great. If this is something that you've thought deeply about, awesome. These are things that I hadn't. And I think there's some big practicals for us as far as where our state of 21st century America and what's the goal and the mission of the church. If we are light, what does that mean? So first is that scripture says that God's truth is light, right? Some of these are more well known. It is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It's this idea that without God's word, I would be like walking through this world blind. I wouldn't know that it's a good thing to be humble. I would think that being proud is always the best attitude and posture to have. I wouldn't know that pausing and trying to love people is what my life was made for. I would think my own success and accomplishments. There's a truth and a direction that God gives through his word that he gives us. Proverbs talks about this all the time. When you walk, they will lead you. God's instructions, his commands. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. Have you guys ever had that? Where you're like thinking about truth or scripture and it talks back to you? It keeps rolling through your head. It keeps coming to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. A chapter on lust for the young man. But what's the call for the young man here? Is to have the light of God's teaching. Are you spending time in the lamp that's going to give you sight? Are you giving the scripture a chance to talk back to you as you meditate on it, as you dwell on it, as you spend time in it? And maybe like Jeremy, like myself, I've been through the word a lot. There's a temptation to think, I read through it. That's great. I know a lot of it. But that it's not this John Grisham novel, right? It's something meant to go deeper into the recesses of my heart, to shine more instruction, more direction in where I'm at presently. Psalm 36, they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, do we see light? So it's only when you are in God's light that you can actually see what is good, right, true, beautiful, and anything that ought to be. The idea of the ethics of what we should be doing. It only comes as you open your eyes to God's light. I don't know if you've ever tried to have as dark of a system that you could ever be in. Draw your shades. I don't need any sunlight in here. Get a little darker. Let's go out when there's no moon into the deep forest. Let's get a little darker. Let's go into a mine where how dark and what starts to happen is you don't know what's going on. Your orientation is all off. There's no sense of direction. And God intended for you to experience that because it's spiritually true. When you walk in darkness, when you don't walk in the light of God's light, it is disorienting, confusing, wandering, and hopeless. And so the offer first is to take the glasses that we've been born with that make everything seem so crazy, to take those off and say, God, I need your light to see through your word. And so this is the idea of worldview. You guys heard that phrase, worldview. I think this is where this idea would come from. God is the original light. And your worldview, whether that's politics, education, healthcare, every arena of life, we're called as disciples to say, God, I want your light to shine on every part of it. I want you to see as you would see when it comes to voting, when it comes to an art sculpture festival down the street. Whatever in my life is happening, your light has to shine on it for me to see any light at all. Do you have a worldview? Do you understand that you do? Are you understanding that there's things that need to be mined out to see what God's thoughts are on a lot of different complicated issues when it comes to this world? There's a lot that doesn't just fit into the nice slots of the Bible saying, don't steal, you know, don't commit adultery. Obviously, the complications of life, are you asking for God's light to shine on those things? When you're in a troubled relationship, when your neighbors keep throwing their trash over the fence, whatever it is, God, what is your light on this? How should I think about this? Okay? So first, God's truth is light. Second, Scripture says God's presence and his glory is light. Has anyone ever been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in D.C.? Right? And there's always a flame. I'm pretty sure they got this from the Old Testament. Right? Because as they built the tabernacle, Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the people of Israel, bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly. Outside the veil of the testimony, in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. This idea that before God's presence, there was always a light burning. What's the significance of that? God doesn't dwell in darkness, right? This continual presence was to be offered for all time, to never run out, and to take care that you have enough fuel, right? This parable in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the virgins who don't have enough oil for their lamps. It's the same idea. Always having a fire burning, which signifies this life and this vitality and this presence of God, his being, never runs out. It never grows dull. And that was their task, to always have that in place. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. So this is the idea when you have a friend, a family member, someone that you're endeared to. Do you ever get that feeling like when they walk in the room? And as soon as they walk in the room, you both want to make contact. You both want to have the light of your face. You're facing them. And this idea is that God has a face. His face is light. It's bright. It's shining. It's warm. It brings health. And there are many who will say, who will show us some good? Who will show us some good? What is going to be your good when you feel like you're in darkness? It's when you go, God's in the room. He just met my eyes. We just connected. Lift up the light of your face. That is what will bring us good. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So there's this idea that whole peoples can be in darkness. Entire groups of individuals be disoriented and wandering and lost and trying to make their way as best they can. And God's promise is that his glory, his greatness, his majesty is the light that starts to open people's eyes. Okay, a couple more thoughts here. Jesus spoke to them. So first, real quick context here. John, if you read through the Gospel of John, there's layers there that might be hard for us to pick up on, but there's a layer here. Through the first, probably chapters 6 through 9, 6 through 10, he's going through different festivals, different religious observations that they should be having, the Sabbath, the Passover. John 8 comes, and they're at the Festival of Booths. Okay? The Festival of Booths was a place in which they remembered God led us through the desert. He led us through the wilderness. we had these temporary houses, and that was enough for us because God was our provision. He brought manna. He brought the pillar of fire and of cloud. And we're going to remember that over this week. Okay? That's what that festival was for. Because what Jesus is going to say is connected intricately to that. Okay? So that's what they're thinking about, right? Put yourself in that mind, a week-long celebration, just like you'd be celebrating Christmas or something big. You're in a headspace, okay? In that headspace, Jesus comes in and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. If they're in this headspace, what are they thinking? Jesus is saying he was that pillar of fire leading them. I know where I come from and where I'm going. The pillar of fire and cloud leading them through the wilderness. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Should be your expectation, because Jesus said this should be your expectation. If you follow Jesus, we can be right to expect that we won't have a sense or an overwhelming feeling of walking in darkness, of wondering, I have no idea. I don't feel led. I have no orientation towards where I should go. There's nothing before me or behind. There's no protection. There's no leadership. That should not happen if you're connected and following Jesus, is what he's saying. He is that pillar of fire and cloud protecting and leading and lighting the way. That's what he's calling himself in that place, and obviously why they were upset with what he said. I'm going to pass over that just for time's sake, but these are really cool. These are basically snow goggles that keep people from going blind. This is a native tribe in northern Canada, and for years and years and years, they've developed these wooden, basically slits for them to wear, because they've learned if you stare at snow in the bright sun, you're going to go blind. It's not just that light that is strong, it's the reflection of light, right? And off of the moon or off of snow, off of a lot of things, that's how powerful light can get, and they've developed that. That's one of them wearing it. When you think about walking in darkness, again, I don't think we fully comprehend what we were before Christ brought us into his family, what we were doing. To completely, has anyone ever slept walk? Because I used to sleepwalk. And I'd find myself in my house, it's completely dark, and I don't know where I am. Now it's like funny. Like, I was in the closet holding the rod of the closet, and I woke up. Okay, that's hilarious. But it's really unnerving to be in darkness and not know where you are. And it's a little, it's fear. It causes you to go, I need a sense of stability. I need a sense of surrounding. So this is a picture from Antarctica in the darkest months, where I think as far as naturally on Earth, that might be one of the darkest places, or a mine as you go deeper into Earth. There were certain regulations if you were a mine worker. If you don't get enough sun, your health starts doing things. Your body was meant for light. And when you spend time in darkness, it starts changing you for the worse. Again, which is why having all this artificial light can start to do things to you. You just need to get outside. You just need to let some sun rays hit you. But we don't understand. That's what my life was. Do you realize, Christian, you were completely in the dark? It's not like you could say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. There was nothing for you to use. And we can still live that way by not letting God's power and his spirit lead us. When you refuse to submit to the spirit, when you refuse to say, Jesus, what is your will today? You're on the path going back to walking in darkness, back into that place. Think about the significance of when Jesus died on the cross, it said that darkness covered the earth for a couple of hours. So we know it wasn't an eclipse, because eclipses don't last for hours. They last for a couple of minutes. Supernatural darkness. The fact that the light of the world would give up his life and enter our darkness so that you, who were dark, could become light. That darkness was felt by him. The darkness was on the earth, and it was spiritually as well. All right. A couple more thoughts here. So it is transforming and life-giving. God exposes and reveals with light. He exposes and reveals with his light. In God, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. What was so powerful about what Jeremy was sharing was this honest, raw, genuine confession. We know him a little bit more this morning, and to love and care for him in that. But most of us are completely resistant to doing a similar thing to what Jeremy did. Letting the world know, this is what I've done, this is what I've been through. These are the things that I'm not proud of. These are the things that I wish weren't part of my life. And part of God's light is he says, I see all of that. There's no place you can hide that I don't see it. I know you've got it in a cupboard, inside a closet, inside your garage, inside a shed. I still see that, no matter how tucked away it is. My secret sins are in God's presence, in the light of his presence. So let's look at this passage, and how did Paul think about the deep things that we don't want people maybe to see in us? This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. It's pretty bold. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So the Corinthian church and Paul, they had what Facebook would call a complicated relationship, right? There was all these challenges to his authority and all these ideas that they were going back and forth. And this is one of them is, I think they were saying, well, who gives you the right? You're trying to lead us and do these things. And he goes, whoa. This is not going to be a back and forth of if you think I'm righteous enough apostle or not, or what I've done. Right? It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, Paul had gotten to a place, which I think is pretty rare air to me. He would have the ability and the confidence to say, I don't even judge myself. I think that's pretty hard to do because we all judge ourselves. And we tend to go either up with ourselves, and we go, guess who's in the room? Hey! We judge ourselves quite worthy of a lot of things, or for some of us, we've got a shame. Down. I'm not worth anything. I'm nobody. Nobody cares for me. But that's what we naturally do. Paul would say, I don't even do that. I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself. I don't think I've sinned against you. But even if I don't think I've hurt you or offended you, it's not up to me. I'm not acquitted because I think I haven't done anything wrong. It's the Lord who judges. That's crazy. You guys see what he's saying? Even if you go with this person, with this group of people, I think there's nothing that I can have said against me. Even yet, I'm not acquitted. The Lord is going to see the purposes of the heart. He doesn't just see the actions and the words that we've done. There's another layer of our thoughts, and then there's another layer of the purposes and the motivations of our heart. at the deepest level of all of every one of us, God sees it all. And he'll bring it all to light. And that's why Paul would say that, is because there's probably places I still don't maybe even fully understand in me of why I did what I did. And maybe God would say, I've got some thoughts on the purposes of your heart. But do you believe that God will disclose those things? What you dwell on matters. What you spend your time thinking about matters. It's all going to come to light. He's gonna reveal it all. He's going to light it up. Some great verses that a lot of people know, John 3:16, but the context of it, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Those are some profound verses. Why is the world the way it is? Why are we in this battle? Whether you think the battle is Democrat, Republican, or schooling this versus that, what is going on at the heart of everything? It's light and darkness. Do you think that you can ask darkness to behave like it's light but still remain darkness? You can't do it. You can't ask people that aren't connected to the light. I know you're not connected to the light, but you need to act like you are while remaining dark. It's impossible. There will always be this division. Those that are in light, that are in Christ, that are in God, that love the light, that are open to the secrets of their hearts and what they've done being known, because my life has been carried out in God. God's the one that gets the glory. It's not about what I've done. It's about what he's done. That's why I love the light. It doesn't ride on my shoulders anymore. It's on Christ's shoulders. Or you can be fearful of the light. Love the darkness. Say, if I were to come into the light, I would have to start to say that what I've done isn't righteous or good or beautiful or true. Do you see that? What keeps us from walking in light, in truth, is fear and love of staying in the place where we're in control and disclosing what we've done. Everyone, whoever does what is true, comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. They've been worked out in God. So this is another aspect of God's light. Does anybody else have their heart rate go to like 250 when they see like flashing lights behind them? It's like, it's good fear of God in you as soon as you see those lights going. And then when you get pulled over, I've been pulled over a handful of times for different things. Nothing felony or horrible. But those big lights they have on those cars, it's like, that is intense. Like even with sunglasses or any of those eye-slit masks that they have, it's exposing. They've got the power with the light to see who are we dealing with, what kind of state are they in? Are they intoxicated? Do they have weapons? What's going on? The light is exposing. God's light exposes us. Do you just want to squirm when you're in that spotlight? I know my natural tendency is yes. Get me out. You guys can see every wart and wrinkle and whatever else when you're in there. But that's the point. God sees it all. Or using black light to find different things that you couldn't normally see. God's light is able to see even the things that human eye can't, right? He's judging and determining with his light. All right, last thought. And this is where hopefully you guys can register. This is your identity. Is this an identity that you're currently owning? That you are called to be light. Not because of you and your sparkling, charming personality, but because of what power is running through you. What you're empowered by. God's people are called to be light. He has a people, and they are the light for this world to see him. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, did not turn aside from anything that he commanded all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So God's saying, I see David, and I'm going to give him a light. His descendants get a lamp. What are they supposed to be showing? What does it look like to have godly leadership? What does it look like to be an anointed one that comes with power yet humility, who comes in the name of the Lord? That was the lamp that David was meant to bring. Obviously a verse that is more well known, that you are the light of the world. Do you guys sense that there's places of darkness in Loveland? That there are neighborhoods and families and schools and businesses and places that you go, I don't know what it is. It just feels a little off. Feels like it's not connected to goodness. Feels dark. It will stay that way until light comes into it. Right? We understand that component. Darkness will be wherever light isn't. So we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, it can't be hidden. What is that city? I think what he's thinking, right? Jerusalem was set on a hill. I think there's this idea that God's place, Zion, is set on this hill. It can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What I love about this promise is it has no qualification. It just says shine. Do you realize he doesn't say, let your light shine before others, and depending on the efficientness or goodness or capacity of how you do that, they will give glory. No, if you just shine your light, if you let God's Spirit empower you, fill you, and bring you to a place where you are shining him, you're reflecting him, people will start to see and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I have no idea where this is, but it looks really cool. And it's a city set on a hill. Right? This kind of castle-looking fortress on top with a city below. What do you think is the importance, or why would Jesus say that God's people are a city set on a hill? So if that's what we are supposed to be, is this city set on a hill that's bringing hope, that's a place of safety, that's a place of refuge, how well are we doing it? Would the world say, man, the church is just this place where we experience God, where we sense heaven has come to earth. In a place where light is shining out. No matter what obstacle, no matter what challenge, no matter what hindrance might come, light just keeps coming. I feel as though there's this tug of war for your soul, for your heart, for your attention, to constantly be worried and anxious and threatened by darkness. I don't think light gets anxious about darkness. I don't think light worries, will the darkness overtake me? It's impossible. That is not ever going to happen. Do you sense a confidence, no matter how dark the world does get, do you sense a confidence? We have a light. We have a light. There's nothing that can stand against it. This is the mess. Oh, sorry, skipped over one. Do not become partners with them, with those that are in darkness. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. There's that light exposure. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Do you see, Paul's like, think about it, think about it, think about it. You don't go into darkness going, gee, darkness, it'd be really great if you could start to be a little different and change your attitude and put on these clothes so that you look a little different. He says, just shine. Just be who God called you to be. Stop worrying about what people might think or the awkwardness or whatever. Shine your light. Be a fully formed disciple of Jesus and walk in this world. You will see that light goes before you. You will see that God moves and changes things. There is not an ounce of possibility for darkness to overtake it. All right, the final thought this morning from John, who started us in John 1 with this idea that Jesus, the light, had come into the world. He says to you, at the same time, it is a new commandment, talking about to love one another, that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. One of the things that you can do as a believer is refuse to let God shine in areas of your heart where you're hurt, where there's hate, where there's fear, and say, that's off limits. That's in the cupboard, within the shed of the garage, of the vault, of the place that nobody gets to. And that won't ever change. Nobody's ever coming knocking on that door. You can do that, but you're going to continue to walk in darkness. And you won't know where you're going because that darkness has blinded your eyes. And so can I urge, can I exhort you? It's good to be in the light. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's uncomfortable to have your warts and wrinkles and everything exposed to God, to others. That's what you were made for. Do you want to be transformed? Come into God's light. Do you want to find healing? Come into God's light. Do you want to reflect more to your world? What is the way? Instead of all those voices that are out there on every news channel that's telling you all the crazy things that are going on. Walk in the light. It's really simple. Align yourself in the light. In Jesus. Submit it to him. And guess what will start to happen? Darkness will run. In your own heart, darkness will run in this world. And as church, if there's dark places in our community, if there's dark places in our neighborhoods, our goal is not to run from the darkness, to get anxious about the darkness. It's to remember our identity. You are light. Engage. Move forward. Scatter. In Jesus' name, not my name, not Beggar's Gate name, in Jesus' name, the darkness has to flee. We are the personification of God's goodness, truth, and beauty, of all that he is. That's what we are called to be as his people, as his light. So, walk in that identity. Jesus, we ask that you would help us to see that you have called us to be light. Thank you that you are light, that you've given us sight to this world to understand what's going on, to give us wisdom and revelation and understanding. But more than that, to become something in you, to become your body. Lord, help us to be that city on a hill. I pray, Lord, that we would not run or be fearful or anxious or be like Chicken Little when it comes to the things that are happening in this world where darkness is fighting. Lord, I pray that we would stand solidly in you as our identity, as children, and understanding that you entered into that darkness. It's by your power. And just thank you for this morning, Lord. Just so thankful for your light coming into my life. I remember vividly, spiritually walking in darkness. I'm so thankful that's not my reality anymore. Thank you, Lord, that there is a lamp inside of me that will never go out. And that is your presence. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, have a good afternoon.